Once more I say good morning. I'm so glad to talk to you about the things of the Lord. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I just welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to finish what I've been saying from the second epistle of Peter into the early part of the first chapter, where we read, for instance, in verse 10, "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall." This is an important expression. Did Paul mean that you could fall from grace? Did Paul mean that you could lose your salvation? No, not at all. He said, if you want to be a saint, if you want to be a person that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to have certain things going on in your life. You have to have certain responses to the things of this world. Although we're not in the world, we're not of the world, but we are just in it in the sense that we are living here. If heaven's not my future home, then Lord, what will I do? Says the old hymn. It is important to understand that here we have no continuing city. We have nothing that is of continuance for very long. Because if you think about things, even if we dig up the pyramids of the pharaohs and so on, we go backwards in our history books 3,000 years, 4,000 years perhaps even as far as the flood, and we find ourselves seeing what was, and we talk about what it could have been, might have been, should have been, and we wonder how it became what it became. And so we have this mixture of thinking. How do we respond to it? Well, the Apostle Peter says this is how we respond to the things that happen to us. He says, this is all, by the way, according to him, in the second epistle of Peter, in the first chapter, in verse 3, he says, this is all done according to the power that he hath given us all, things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything so that we can live a godly life, which is a different life to a natural life. Within the framework of this body, this mind, we can live holy and justly and righteously, and we can present the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God in a careful way because we are the Lord's. Let me go on with this and slip down into verse 9, because it seems to me that we need to understand that there are things in the normal way of life that are of a harmful preclusion. Now, to look at my notes here, I have shared with you the heavenly provision, all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the heavenly provision. There is no excuse. It's all there waiting for us to use. No matter what the difficulties of life are, we can respond in a holy manner. That was verse 3. And in verse 8, we find there are things of human possession. And this lesson is learned absolutely on our knees. And the little word if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to a place where there are things of harmful preclusion. You see, the writer, Peter, had gone through all these expressions, and he knew what he was talking about because his experience had taught him. He was with the Lord Jesus, and he had been very powerful in the work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He also, once he had got over the beginning of planting the church, as we know the church today, the New Testament church, the Apostle Peter took a nosedive. He vanishes from the history book, and we don't hear much about him. And in fact, he refers to the Apostle Paul as somebody who talks about things that are very difficult to understand. Paul takes over. It's as if the baton changes hands in the midst of the race. And I would like to share with you these things of harmful preclusion. Now, he who lacks these things, look at verse 9 with me, is blind. We find also in Hosea, in chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. I don't believe in my lifetime for sure, but I don't believe there's ever been a time in history when we are flooded with more knowledge than the very generation that we're seeing develop today. We have more knowledge than is really, in some senses, good for us. You see, if there's no godliness, there's a denying of the power. Now, the church today is in a terrible fix. And now, when I say the church, I mean those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's the how-tos, the books on how to be holy, how to be this, that, and the other, and how to deal with all the things that come our way. It's sort of a Christian pseudo-psychology that is being taught. We're in a fix with this because there's only one power that we need, and it's the power of prayer. I don't see, I don't hear of people today spending hours in prayer. When I went to India to preach, I was amazed. I must tell you, I was amazed that people came from so far to hear a person they'd never heard of before preach the gospel. And the preaching was very difficult because it was in three languages. I would speak in English, and then it was translated into Telugu, and then it was translated into Hindi. So, for God so loved the world, I'd have to listen to all sorts of expressions. I would forget sometimes where in the world I got to, and I had to keep copious notes and my finger on the line that I was talking about so that I'd remember what the next words were. It was important. It was difficult. Yet these people came not in hundreds, but literally in thousands. There was a fellow walking along the road as I was arriving by a really beaten-up old Mercedes that a fellow was driving. We arrived at this meeting place, and as we were arriving, these two fellows were coming along. We'd passed them once before, then they passed us because the throng wouldn't let the car through. There was one fellow who had no feet, and he was on the back of a fellow that had no hands. Now, this is a curious relationship, to say the least. And yet, these people came. These particular two men had leprosy. One had lost his feet, the other had lost his hands. So the man with the hands used his hands, and the man with his feet used his feet, and they had walked more than 200 miles to be at these meetings. I couldn't believe this. And there was a section given over to lepers, and the section was very large. I wanted to go and talk to these people with leprosy. And the people that ran the meetings, they, oh dear, we don't want you to go here. Well, I did, and I did talk to them. I didn't touch them, but I did talk to them. They were very polite and all that sort of thing. People came in droves to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God preached. Now, we saw salvation come into the hearts of hundreds and hundreds of people. I don't know how many. Over a 10-day period, I must have preached to somewhere in the area of, it was more than 20,000 a night, a different 20,000 during the day. And so there was just thousands of people. Maybe I preached 300,000 or 400,000 people in 10 days. It was an amazing experience for me as a preacher, and I hope for them as people that needed Christ, and many came to know the Lord. It's important to see how these things work. And I said to the leaders, what's the secret of the success of these meetings? Oh, brother, you see, all the pastors got together a month ago, and they have not gone home to their churches, and they have not gone home to their wives. They have been praying round the clock for the salvation of souls. There's your key. Why are churches successful? I don't know in this country. I don't know why the church in England has gone dead for the most part. But I do know how to solve it. And that is that we must break with the tradition that has become a tradition, and it's a killing tradition. We ignore prayer. We need very badly to get back to the place where we pray. If lots of people make the difference between people coming to salvation and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if that happens, it's because of prayer. And we are the losers by not praying. So we have a command here. There's a harmful preclusion. If we don't pray, my people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. You'll never know God without prayer. Never. And it's an important thing that you and I need to get together, and we need to pray. Look at this verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind. Now, the word blind means literally short-sighted. I took a fellow up in the mountains one day, and we went up above the clouds, and I was just thrilled to see what I was seeing because I had terrific eyesight in those days. I still have pretty good eyesight now, except if I want to read something. It's just incredible to me to see all the peaks pointing through the clouds, and we were on the tallest of these peaks, and I was saying to the friend of mine, do you see that over there? Do you see this over here? And so on. He was sort of mumbling and saying, but I realized he really wasn't seeing anything. He then admitted, I'm short-sighted and I can't see what you're describing to me. I'd had a blind friend that I had helped and worked with for several years, and so I started very patiently to describe what I was seeing, the colours I was seeing, and the mounds of rock and the trees way down in the valleys. And I started to describe things. When we got home, he said something like this. He said, Cyril caused me to see things I'd never seen before because he talked me through and told me what was around me. We need to have no short-sightedness. People sometimes are selfishly blind. They're satisfied with a mere form of profession. They are not devoted to the Lord Jesus. And without prayer, you cannot have devotion. You have to be able to whisper, as it were, sweet nothings in the ear of your lover, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, your devotion becomes greater and your understanding becomes more wonderful. Robbing of provisions and privileges of that power through the lack of knowledge of God. It's a terrible thing that people today have a knowledge of the Word. They have a knowledge of the theology. Why, I was told in England that they're having a great fight amongst the Protestants or Protestants about the theology, in particular, of replacement theology. That is, that Israel has been deserted by God and the church has inherited all the blessings and all the wonderful things that God has promised Israel. That is just heresy. It is not right. It is not the thing of the Word of God. The church is the church, Israel is Israel, and always will be. And whether we like it or not, Israel is God's chosen people, as he has chosen them, we best be looking after ourselves in what we say about them. Don't confuse the Palestinian attitude with the Israeli attitude. Understand what's going on. Understand, read, but best of all, pray for Israel. It's not without consequence that the Word of God tells us, pray for Jerusalem. Pray for the people in the temple. Jesus has fulfilled all that God ever wanted to be fulfilled in the law. Man couldn't keep himself clean by the law, but instead he turned to himself in his own attitudes, has sort of made himself powerful. But that's not how God's working. You want to know how God works? Pray. Get on your knees. Pray. Why are your children behaving the way they are? Why are the older people so nonchalant about the Lord Jesus and the things of God? Well, because we're not praying. When I first came to this country, there used to be prayer meetings in the middle of the week. We don't do that anymore. The churches are devoid of people who sit and pray. We don't understand prayer. Although we can talk about it, we don't practice it. And I beg you, don't talk about prayer until you've practiced it for a long time. We will see all kinds of wonderful things that will happen when we pray. But he who lacks these things is short-visioned, short-sighted. For instance, he doesn't see the fields that are white unto harvest. I have a friend who goes all over the world helping missionaries, and he gets very weary. And in a very weary tone, he phoned me 2 weeks ago, and he said, "Brother, I'm in the aeroplane, I'm waiting for the doors to close, and I'm waiting for it to take off from Los Angeles." And I said, "Well, John, where are you going?" Imagine my shock when he said, "I'm going to Assyria. And then I'm going to Jordan, and then I'm going to Israel, and then I'm going to see if I can go into Iran." I said, "Whatever you hoping to do?" He said, "I have to get a firm assessment of the needs of the people in those countries because of all the refugees. There are millions, literally, according to him, millions of people that have gone to these other countries from Assyria because they want to get away from the fighting, the gassings, and the killings." He phoned me last week, and he was exhausted. I said, "Well, where are you?" "I'm home. I've just come home. I've just had a shower, and I'm sitting down to a meal, and I wanted to talk to you." And so he talked. I said, "What did you find?" He said, "Well, I came close to seeing the Holocaust replayed." I'm quite sure that a lot of Jewish people will say, "That's rubbish." But at the same time, I'm equally sure that all those that love the Lord Jesus Christ will say this is like the Holocaust. The stories he told me, and one story I relate quickly, he said there was a little boy sitting around and he kept scratching the floor and moving the earth from side to side. And his mother ignored him and she was feeding my friend and the grandparents that he was with. Eventually, John couldn't wait any longer. He said, "What is that child doing?" And so they asked the little boy, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for my daddy," because they put him in the ground. When children do that sort of thing, you know that they have been traumatized beyond imagination. So the stories fell out of his mouth into the telephone, and so the weeping started, and the two of us were in prayer. You see, when we neglect these fields that are unto harvest, we are neglecting our responsibility. The person that is short-sighted only sees what relates to himself and his personal comfort. There's a third thing here. When we are short-sighted, We have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. Don't do that. I know that you don't like to be reminded that once you were in darkness, now you're in light. Beware of the bad company and the bad interests that are around. Don't forget, once very worn and very sad, you cried out to the Lord Jesus. You fell at the cross. You fell at his feet. And you understand why there are lingering shadows. And that's because Jesus is light. But you don't understand that light if you're not in prayer. Why are we so impoverished? There's absolutely no need for us to be so impoverished. If we go to Romans 8 and verse 3, we find that every good gift comes from heaven above, because it comes from God. All the gifts of life and health, all the gifts of strength and ability, understanding. See, in this word of God, we read that God desires to give all things to us freely. Now we see through a glass darkly, says the Apostle Paul, but then face to face. Let's look at this expression. Now has its implications. Right now, there are things that are implied here that we don't honestly quite understand until we explore them in prayer. Then is the contemplations, and we need to see these contemplations. Now we walk with patience. Then we will be welcomed and presented entrance into the abundance of heaven. Remembrance. Now he calls, then he comes. Now Jesus calls upon us to give our lives to him and to serve him with all that we have. I am reminded that so far in this country, most of us are not impoverished. If we are, it's by our own lack of understanding, lack of intelligence, or because we just don't want to be bothered and we think the government's going to fill in the empty squares. None of that is going to work. We need to be people who are in prayer, and we need to pray. We need to beware of the company of infidels. We need to beware of the interests that are nothing to do with God, the things of darkness. Leave darkness behind. You've been given light. Discover the light of the world. Discover Colossians 1:13. We've been lifted out of darkness. We're placed in light. We simply shimmer with the brilliance, the effulgence of the glory of God, the presence of our Lord Jesus. We need to understand the thens and the nows. The now has its implications, then its contemplations. Now we walk with patience, then we welcome and are presented in the entrance into heaven and the abundant reward that is ours. Now he calls, then he comes. Jesus is coming. Maybe you think sometimes you hear the chariots. Maybe you feel that you are almost seeing the presence of Jesus coming. I know that the confusion that is going on in this world at this moment is a very great confusion. And I also know that in our country we can turn to Christ and discover that he is the Lord of all, and discover that he is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright, the morning star. And so, as in the book of Hebrews, I would say to you, consider him who suffered such contradiction of men, that he might become the Savior of all that would turn to him. If you've never turned to Christ, and had your problems solved. If you've never turned to Jesus and been comforted, if you've never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ who died to wash you clean, and you've never been cleansed by his blood, well then, right now is a very, very good time for you to turn your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to show you all things that you need. If you possess these things, you're no longer short-sighted. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your precious word. We ask that this word may enter into our hearts and challenge us, that we may be people of prayer, receiving the things that you have given us to be filled with your Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Bye-bye.